Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to begin in the book of Ephesians. There are handouts back there. But as I had mentioned on the Lord's Day, what we want to look at is that person that you're just not sure whether they're saved or not, and just some things to consider, some questions to ask. And obviously, it's dependent on their cooperation, but questions to ask to help not just you, but also them determine whether they ever were truly born again. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, if the kids were still in here, I'd ask them if they could quote that. I think those are their verses for this week in Children's Church. But very familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 simply says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the first line of questioning that we need to address is, had the person become saved in the first place? We believe firmly, and we'll deal with this in a later study, in eternal security. In other words, that once a person is saved, they're saved for all eternity, and they can never be lost. And so if we can trace back to a point in their life where they trusted Christ, then we can confidently say that even though they're backslidden, even though they're walking away from God, even though they may not even know they're saved, if they were saved as a young person, they're still saved. That's the Word of God. And so that's what we try to determine. Now, the reason a person usually doesn't know, and I run into people like this, they'd like to make sure they're going to heaven, but they made a profession of faith in the past, and the reason why they have doubts is simply because of their backslidden condition. Virtually every backslider does not have the assurance of salvation. They should, because the Word of God gives it to them, but because of the sin and the separation from God, they just don't know for sure. And so these questions would be very helpful to them and to know whether or not they're truly born again. But that person that you're wondering about, if they're cooperative, you can ask them these things. And so the first thing you can ask them, and again, the whole point here of these next 5 points is how to determine if they were ever saved. First of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. Not normally a book you would go to in regards to salvation, and yet here it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 20. The Bible says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so the question is, had the person known himself to be a sinner? Now, most people know that, and if you've gotten this far with them, they probably are painfully aware that they are sinners and that they're separated from God. And so this is an answer that you'll can pretty much guess is going to be yes. I do know I was a sinner, and I have known that. And so then you move along. Had the person recognized that he was unable to save himself? Unable to save himself. Does anyone have the ability to quote Titus 3:5? If not, we better turn, right? "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done," Titus 3:5. "But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost." And so God is very plain, and there's a lot of verses you could use. We've looked at a number of them in the course of our study, so that's why we're just doing one for each one of these points. But they've got to recognize that their sin makes them lost, separated eternally from God, and that there's nothing they can do to bring redemption or atonement, to right that relationship with God. And so Titus 3:5 is a very good verse, and if you want to know verses for leading someone to Christ, this is an important verse to know. Because if you ask them, if you were to stand before God and he should let you into his heaven, what would you tell him? They say, "Well, I've kept the Ten Commandments," or "I've been a good person," or "I've done more good than bad." This is a verse you need to turn to, or one that says the same thing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And so this is an important one to know if you're going to be able to share the gospel with anyone, because most people are in that category where they'll say, I hope I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. Now, I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. I've told you that before. I believe they probably are. There's a few people that know they're scalawags, but for the most part, people are good people. And they think that's enough to get them to heaven. And so we've got to be able to take the Bible and let them know that, no, that is not enough. Something else is required. And so that leads us into our next point. Had the person gone to God, I use the word begging. You could just simply use the word asking. But I like the word begging simply because it implies the fact that, number one, we can't take care of our problem by ourselves. We need the help of another, which is God, but also the idea of desiring. When I was growing up, I always wanted to have ice cream after every meal. I could only have it after supper, but and essentially my mom made me beg for it. And you know what I did? I begged for it. Now, begging was just having to kiss her on the cheek, which for an 8-9-year-old boy, man, that I'd rather get whooped than have to kiss anybody on the cheek, even my mom. But I desired that ice cream, and so I did it, suffered the humiliation, and went through with it. And so that's why I like the word begging for mercy. In Acts 16, verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer, again, very familiar verses. None of this is hard. You probably could have filled out every blank without me having to tell you what they are. If you work ahead, if I'm going too slowly, you can get it all done and probably be right 100% of the time. I should have had you do a test, because everybody feels good if they score an A+, and y'all could have got it today. But Acts 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, of course, this is when the jail doors were opened and the jailer comes in and he's going to harm himself. He's going to fall on his sword. In other words, commit suicide. Paul tells him no. And so that's who he's bringing out, Paul and Silas and the prisoners. And he said unto Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And so this also goes along with Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Can anyone tell me what that verse says? Exactly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that idea of asking is necessary. And so this is an important point. It seems very simple, very basic, because we understand the gospel message and how to get saved. But not everyone understands that. And so I talk to some people, and they think they're saved because they ask forgiveness of sins every night before they go to bed. And they think that brings salvation. And that does not bring salvation. The wording that is so often used is a time and a place. Can you remember a specific time and a place where you asked God to save you? And I've told you many times that I can remember the time and the place. I could take you to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and show you exactly where I was when I called out and asked Jesus to save me, driving home that night after the evangelist shared the gospel with me for the first time I heard it in my life. If someone doesn't have a time and a place, now they may not remember the specifics. Some people can tell you who shared the gospel. They can tell you what time of day. They can tell you where they were. The day of the year, and they can tell you everything. Most people can't. Some people just remember, I know my Sunday school teacher talked to me when I was 7 or 8, maybe 9 years. Sometimes it's just that, but you know that time happened. But if all they can say is, well, I asked God to forgive my sins just about every day. Well, they don't say that, even though that's probably more accurate than what they tell you. They'll tell you, I asked God to forgive my sins every single day. Well, if that's the case, they haven't done enough, have they? Because they haven't come before God's throne asking or begging for his mercy, for salvation. And so the Word of God makes it very clear. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this is an important point. Do they have a time and a place? If there is no time and there is no place, then chances are they've never been saved. All right, our next point in John chapter 14, verse number 6. Had the person entirely trusted Christ, his soul to Christ? Had the person entirely trusted his soul to Christ? And again, this isn't a verse that's obscure. It's a very well-known verse, especially the last phrase in this verse is quoted very often. Acts 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's been a number of years. It's probably been about 25 years ago, 24, 25 years ago, in the city of, I believe, Colorado or Colorado Springs, I don't remember which, a bunch of evangelicals got together, and the NAE, National Association of Evangelicals, was had their headquarters there. And again, I don't remember if it was Colorado, Colorado Springs. I just remember getting the news release on this. But the leading evangelicals, the president of the NAE, Dr. James Dobson, who we're all familiar with, or the younger generation, not so familiar, but very influential, and a number of other people, including Catholics, signed a decree to not evangelize the Catholics or the Jews because they were on their way to heaven. We don't normally hear that, do we? But that's who the evangelicals are today. Everybody's going because they're trying. And so the Jews that are trying to achieve heaven through morality, the Catholics who are trying to achieve heaven by keeping the seven sacraments, I'll get it out yet, and praying to Mary or some other saint, apparently that's a way too. But what does God say? Jesus is the only way. And so this is a good thing to inquire into. What exactly did they trust when they thought they were saved? Did they trust in that finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary? Or did they still trust in their ability to keep the law? Did you know that the churches that say you're saved by faith and faith alone in Christ, and then you have to keep the Ten Commandments, you realize that is not salvation? And did you also realize that is no better than the church that says you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, but then you could lose it later on if you fall into sin? So who's responsible for keeping our salvation? In whose hand are we? In John chapter 10, I know it's later on in the list here, but in John chapter 10, who does God say whose hand we're in? We're in His. I can't remember if it's Peter or Titus. I think it's Peter, but it says we're kept by whose power? We're kept by the power of God, not our own power. And so the church that is teaching that you can lose your salvation, guess what they're not preaching? They're not preaching the gospel because they're keeping themselves saved. Jesus got it started, but they got to finish. And we've heard the old saying, saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. You can't take anything away and you can't add to it. And so if we were to change that to we're saved by grace through faith, and then we have to hold on to the end, that's essentially what they're saying when they're saying, unless I cross the line of sin and I lose it, they have now added to the gospel. In the book of Galatians, it's very clear that it is not the gospel. It is not a saving instrument or a saving message. It is bad news because it deceives people. And I know we don't like to talk about that, but the charismatics, they're not preaching the gospel because they're preaching that you can lose it. So you've got to keep it. You get saved through Christ, but then you've got to hold on to it. He only gets it started for you. He gets the ball rolling. Then it's all up to you. Who are they trusting in? That's what you've got to determine here. The Methodists, same thing, because their doctrine has the same The same root. It comes from the same place, the same seed. It comes from John Wesley. A lot of people understand that the Charismatics and the Pentecostals are all Wesleyans. And John Wesley taught that you could lose your salvation until you achieved entire sanctification. And only then can you be assured of heaven. Well, what is entire sanctification? Is that a Bible doctrine? No, it's a false doctrine. And so there is no gospel there in the United Methodist Church or in the charismatic churches or in any other church that says you can lose your salvation. Who are they trusting in? It has to be Christ entirely. We have nothing to offer. God does it all. All right, one last point under this subject. Had the person trusted in the saving merit of Christ's death upon the cross? John 11:25. And again, these are things we all know. There's nothing new here. But we've got to get to the crux of the matter. Were they possibly saved in the first place, or were they never saved? Did they never understand it? John 11:25 just simply says this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so, all gospel truths, we understand it, we know it, but a lot of people don't. They say they're Christians, they say they're born again, and yet if you ask them these very pointed questions, they'll have the wrong answers. And so chances are, they're not saved. I go on to say this individual experience of the soul with God is the unalterable and basic necessity. Without it, there would be no recognition of a person as truly converted. And then 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now that just summarized everything we just said. Verse number 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so if you ask these questions and they knew they were a sinner and they recognized that they were hopelessly lost and unable to save themselves, so they went to God asking for salvation, a time and a place, entirely trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross. Though they were backslidden at that moment that you talked to them and had drifted away from God and lost their assurance, they don't need to be saved again. I just firmly believe that, and we call it the perseverance of the saints, that we will persevere until the end, because God is the one keeping us, and we're not dependent upon our own ability to keep ourselves saved. And so we have the Son, and the Bible is very clear, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. He that hath not the Son, if they've never done that, if they don't have a time and a place, they never had the Son, so they do not have life. And you need to deal with them in that fashion. And if you've gotten that far with them, chances are they'll ask the Lord to save them that day and secure heaven as their eternal home. And so that's the first point, the first line of questioning. Were they ever saved in the first place? A second line that you may want to pursue, had there been a change in the person's life after receiving Christ, even if the change was very small or very slight. And so this line of questioning is primarily for their help. If you got through the first section and they had that time and the place, they just drifted away, they were backslidden, lost their assurance, you want to help them be assured that they are a child of God. And so here's how you can help them. And this also helps with young people. If they get saved when they're really young, praise the Lord for that. They can never lose that. But what happens if a child gets saved at 4 or 5 years old, maybe even up to 6 years, depending on the child, when they get to be a mid-teenager, 14 or 15 or 16, virtually everyone will question their salvation. Why is that? It's because they don't remember what they did. And so mom and dad will try to assure them, yes, you trusted Christ, but that's not good enough. And so this is a good line of questioning to go with those young people to help them understand that they were saved. And so the first thing you want, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does that verse tell us? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old thing, now here's the key to that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, with my background, it was obvious the first day I got saved. It really was. God took that desire away for drugs and never desired them again up until this day. And I trust that God will keep that desire away. Where I was addicted to it, I tried to quit numerous times without any ability in myself. I was entrapped in bondage by the devil. But there was a change with me. It was a great change. But someone, especially that young person that got saved as a real young child, and now they're a little bit older, and now they're questioning it, they're not going to be able to see that change as much. And so you have to go with some of these later questions. But then Galatians 5, what's in verses 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit. And so has the fruit been evident in their life? All right? And so here's some questions you can pursue. Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Was there a time when the person knew he was saved? Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. To let us know we're His child. To let us know that we're joint heirs with Christ. To assure us that we're on our way to heaven. Did that person ever have that assurance? And if they never did, there's a good chance they were never saved. But most people that are truly born again, in fact, everyone should, at one point in their Christianity are going to know it. Now, again, because of sin, they may question that. Because they've so quenched the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit can no longer minister to them the way He would like to. And so the doubts arise. But there should have been a time. Maybe it was many, many years ago, but there should have been a time when they could confidently affirm, yes, I have been saved. I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. All right. Was there a change of affections or a change of desires? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the key verse, verse 11. And such were, past tense, are no longer. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. So God identifies the changing process, why they aren't what they used to be. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so there's a change in what they desire in life. And this is something that can be helpful for a young person. Did they ever desire some of those things beyond just the average temptation? Was there a desire that they could not seem to overcome? And, you know, we hear about our young people, even preachers' kids, that go out into the world and into sin. Well, then the question becomes, were they ever truly born again? And the answer may be yes, but there's a good chance that answer will be no, because there doesn't seem to be the right affections in their life, the right desires. A third question we can ask in regards to this, was there victory over sin? 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 tells us, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so there should be victory over sin in their lives. Now, we all know that we're still going to sin until the day God calls us into heaven. And this old vile body is cast aside and replaced with that new glorified body where there is no sin nature. But as long as we have the sin nature dwelling in us, we're going to trip up. And that's unfortunate. And we don't make allowance for that. We do everything we can to fight against that. But there should be victory. You shouldn't sin now as much as you did as the day you were saved. You shouldn't be as susceptible to temptation as when you were first saved. There should be some sign of progress there. And if there is none, then maybe the Holy Spirit isn't present, which would then mean that the individual is not saved. But if there is victory, even though it may not be a great deal of victory, if there's victory, charitable victory, then there's a good chance of the Holy Spirit's presence. All right, let's turn back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So was there ever a love for the word of God? If there was never any desire to pick up the Bible and to read it, then there was probably no conversion. But if there was that desire, and if someone started to read it, and then, you know, usually what people do, unless we give them a little guidance, they'll start with the first page, just like any other book. They'll start with Genesis chapter 1. It's pretty exciting for a few chapters. And then you hit a genealogy. And if you make it through that, then you get into Leviticus. How exciting is that? Even before that, you have Exodus, where you have the temple laid out and the laws. And before they get even to the genealogies of Chronicles, they've already put it aside. But there was that initial desire. And so that's what you're looking for. Was there ever a desire? You see, a lost person doesn't desire God's word. They really don't. They have nothing in this book. This book has nothing for them. To them, it's a dead book because these things are spiritually discerned. And so if there was that desire at some point in their life, after they made that profession of faith, then that's evidence that perhaps there was that change that the Holy Spirit brings about. All right, so look at one more, and we'll finish the first 2 points. Was there a desire to win others to Christ? We all know about Paul's burden for the Jews, Romans chapter 9, verse number 3. He says it this way, "But I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brother and my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So what Paul is saying is, I'd willingly and happily go to hell if all the Jews would get saved. Now, we know that's not even a possibility, not even remotely possible, but Paul had a desire for the Jews to get saved. Did they ever have that desire? Now, my brother-in-law, when he was little, now there's quite a number of years between him and my wife, and we'd talk to him about salvation. He always said he got saved at church, but I don't have any respect for the church he went to, but he always said it. And there wasn't really any fruit, and didn't have any assurance that he truly was born again until his dad died. When my father-in-law died, he had gotten saved just a few days previous to that. And it's because my brother-in-law had an overwhelming desire to see my dad or my father-in-law saved. Now, a lost man doesn't have that, but a saved man does. And so my wife and I rejoiced doubly that her dad is in heaven now, but also that we have a little assurance that even though her brother is on the wrong path, that he probably truly did get born again when he was younger. Because, I mean, we just laid out the gospel to him. And he agreed with everything and said, that's what I did. That's what I, and we did it many times. And so that gave us assurance that he didn't even need because he just believed he was saved all along. And so these are some questions. We'll explore, Lord willing, next time the third point here and maybe go into some other stuff depending on the time. And so Now, this is a question that a lot of people struggle with over different people in their lives. They say they're saved, but are they really? And so hopefully this can be a little bit helpful. Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity you give us in it. Father, we wish that everyone who got saved would make it very evident that they would live for you. But Lord, we know that doesn't happen all the time. And so, Father, as we deal with them, help us to deal, being led of your Holy Spirit, to deal wisely with them and to be able to help them to be assured of their relationship with you, that they might live for you, realizing that they're your possession. And so, Father, we just ask, give us wisdom, help us to be used. Now as we go, Father, may your grace sustain us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.